Feels very romantic being with you guys during load shedding. Last week Sam spoke, and he spoke of walking in the Spirit. Sam, I hope that's the right title, but it was in Romans 8, and he spoke on a bit on what it means to walk in the Spirit, not to gratify the desires of our flesh, to be able to please God when we walk in line with the Spirit or to walk in step with the Spirit. I want to open up with a question this evening. The question that I want to ask is it better to live now or when Jesus walked the earth? We sang about Jesus, about him that, he did miracles. He walked, if you think about the life of Jesus, when you read the Gospels, and you see the works that he did, the way he interacted with people, the way his disciples responded. Is it better today? Do we have it better as a church? Perhaps you can to discuss that with one another. What do you think? Do you prefer now or do you prefer then? It's not a rhetorical question. You can perhaps ask one another. And why would also be a good... All right, by way of showing hands, who of you said you would prefer to be there when Jesus was walking the earth? Can you raise your hand? Is it just, okay, there are a couple of hands. We have a few liars in the room as well. But the rest of you all say it's better now? Why, because Jesus didn't have Instagram or what was, is it, okay, cool. So who of you have seen the series The Chosen? Most of you probably have. Something that they caught in that movie, and there's a story about the Apostle Paul's life as well, where Jesus he is invited to Mary's house. And it's a Friday night, and she's preparing a meal for Jesus. And she's quite nervous. Have you seen that scene? It's like in the first series. And I'm just thinking to myself, how crazy would it have been if you could host a bride and Jesus comes to your house? Let's not lie to one another. If you could have that today, it would be pretty epic. I think I would be very expectant and nervous, but... imagine that. Imagine you had a table with six friends, or 12 for that matter. Saw this other meme the other day where it said table for 26, because Jesus' disciples all sat on the one side of the table in that famous painting. Anyway, but I must say that would be probably the most amazing night of your life. If you could spend time and hang out with Jesus and just perceive something of his humanity. But then there's this scripture which many of you would probably know, John 16. It says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away." That's what Jesus said. It's for your good that I'm going away. "Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I've much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. In Jewish culture, Hebrew culture, rabbis would teach people, their followers, the way to live. They would basically tell them their teaching or how they interpreted the law and how it was a way of life. And their followers would see how they live. They would follow them. And there's this saying that that when the Jews followed the rabbi, they would be so close to him, they would want the dust of his clothes to cling to them. Because they were walking through these dusty streets, so they would be so close to this rabbi, they would want his dust to stick to them. They would want to smell like the rabbi. They would want to know, they don't want to miss a thing. I hear an Aerosmith song in my head. Okay, but that's such a beautiful picture of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. That picture of walking closely to see what he does. How will he respond? The amazing thing about Jesus was he came and spoke a language we understood. He spoke humanity. He came God incarnate. He translated the Godhead, the triune God, into the language of humanity that we could understand. The Message Bible says he moved into our neighborhood. So people followed the rabbi. But Jesus comes, he says, he's giving us an advocate, the Spirit of truth that will guide us into all truth. A new teacher. A new teacher who will tell us about everything Jesus had said. So there's a rabbi he leaves behind, one who is like him, God the Spirit. And we can follow him as Jesus. Sometimes we speak of this, of discipleship, and we think like followers follow Jesus, we have to follow a person. And I don't think that is biblical. We follow the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things about God, and he uses people to open up what the Spirit is teaching us. And you can also see the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. But on that note, I've had times in my life where, and I think all of us in this room can attest to times in your life that you felt so close to Jesus, it's almost like he was tangible, like the dust was on your clothes. It might have been a sense of overwhelming peace. It might have been his love that you experienced. It might have been a word that he gave you in your quiet time or a personal revelation. There are certain times when we walk and it's like the Spirit is close. Okay, can you relate to that? Then there are times, and I'm speaking in my own life, where you have kids, or other times that you probably didn't sleep much, or maybe it was self-inflicted, afgedwaal, what is the, you strayed, and perhaps because of personal sin and moral failure, you feel very far from God and the Holy Spirit. It's like he's not present, because that's your experience. So Sam spoke about what it means to walk with the Holy Spirit. Today I want to touch on two things. Something of perhaps a theology of the Holy Spirit, who He is, and then secondly, how we can relate to Him practically. Is that cool? So it's very interesting. In the Apostles' Creed, just it was written in the first 200 years or 300 years, depending on which creed you look at, after Jesus was risen, or when after His ascension, they said, "I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth." In Afrikaans, I know the Afrikaans one better, "Glo in God die Vader, die Almagtige, die Skepper van hemel en aarde." You know that. It basically equates the Father of the Godhead to God. He's the Creator, and He's Almighty, the Almighty, the Father. And then it says, "And Jesus Christ, His only begotten, the Lord," or something, "Ons Here," the Afrikaans. "And Jesus Christ is the enigste bore seun, Ons Here." Then it says, "Born of the Virgin Mary," and but basically it equates deity to Jesus in that confession. And then it says, "And I believe in the Holy Spirit." And then it continues. Have you noticed that? "En ek glo in die Heilige Gees." Ek glo in 'n heilige algemene Christelike kerk. So there was not much mentioned about the Holy Spirit, and that's because in church history there was quite a lot of contention. Like, who is the Holy Spirit? What is His role? Is He a force? Is He a power that works? But the Holy Spirit is God. It's the Spirit of the risen Christ. And Jesus is present with us in His Spirit when we gather in His name. That is powerful. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, the same Spirit that was present at Pentecost, the same Spirit that was inside Jesus when He did every miracle, is a Spirit that's present with us tonight. It's powerful. What does the Holy Spirit do? He's not a force, like I said. He's a person. He's God. We know this. If we read different books in the Bible, it speaks of different lenses about the Holy Spirit. One of them is Paul's letters. Paul wrote, I think, 2/3 of the New Testament. He speaks of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "You were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The name of Jesus and the Spirit of God. Washed, we all know what that means. Sanctified is heiligmaak. You were made clean, made into the image of God, or made holy. And justified, it's a legal term. It's the moment the judge says not guilty. It's a declaration. You were declared not guilty in God's sight in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So that is what the Bible also speaks about, regeneration, meaning being born again in John 3. Or justification, being declared just in God's sight. So Titus 3 verse 5 says, "We were washed in the washing of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit." Galatians 3 verse 2 said, "We did not receive the Spirit by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus." And Paul actually rebukes them there because he said they started in the Spirit because they started their relationship with God by faith, and then they tried to continue in the flesh. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when it comes with my walk with the Holy Spirit, Paul asks them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit through the works of the law? When it comes to my relationship with the Holy Spirit, at times I try to strive to earn this relationship. Can any one of you relate? Am I the only loose cannon Christian with a mic? Yeah, I am with a mic, so I can say what. Yeah, but sometimes it's like that, but it's by faith. We cannot do anything to earn a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's a gift that we receive through faith at salvation in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit seals the believer. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, we were marked in him with a seal. We belong to him. We are his. How do you know someone belongs to Jesus? He's marked by the Holy Spirit. He looks different. Sanctification. Romans 1 verse 4 speaks of the spirit of holiness. He makes us holy. He's jealous for God. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, we were saved through sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians also speaks of a deposit. How amazing is this? A deposit is a wonderful thing unless you have to pay it to someone else and you don't have it. Like all of us can relate when you have to move into a new apartment. But if someone pays you a deposit, it's quite cool because you know more is coming. Nah? Imagine your parents say, listen, Chantel, I have a massive inheritance for you. And this is what the law says. You know, here's my will, but I'm going to give you like 10% of it now. The rest is coming. How cool would that be? And then that's the deposit, and you have a guarantee that something more is on its way. So the Holy Spirit is like a deposit that guarantees the rest of our inheritance, heavenly inheritance. Okay. So all of this, in Paul's theology, is accomplished by the indwelling work of the Spirit. So, very simple, when we give our lives to Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're immersed, we become one with Jesus in the Spirit, and we're born again. Simple picture. Are you with me? That's Paul's work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, John's gospel and his letters. In the book of John, we see the picture of fellowship and help and comfort. Firstly, he speaks of the Spirit who remains and abides on us. When Jesus was baptized, John said, the one on whom the Spirit descends like a, and remains, he's the one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Spirit and fire, I'm paraphrasing, or something like that, no? You can go read it, it's in the Bible. Spirit remained on Jesus. So then, in John 14, he says, the Spirit will live in you and will be in you, and he'll abide in you. John 15, John speaks of, if you abide in me as I abide in you. He speaks of the language of abiding, meaning dwelling with, being with, remaining with. Secondly, he's the comforter. John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I'll send you another comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Scripture, the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. He'll teach us and remind us of everything I had done and said. That is what Jesus said in John 14, the part that we read, and he testifies about the Son. He will testify about me. So all of that happens through fellowship with the Spirit. What is fellowship? Very simple, in layman's terms, you won't forget it. Fellowship, it's like a friendship, but it's two fellows in one ship. You're doing something together. You're holding on to something together. That is fellowship. It actually means a common thing you hold together. Because it is possible probably to be friendly with someone but not have fellowship. But fellowship is a relationship that has a common something you hold together. And that is fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There's something that you hold on to together. Both of you love Jesus. So then, thirdly, the book of Luke and Acts. Same writer, same author. The Holy Spirit says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. So the thing of courage, to be a courageous witness. The Spirit empowers the believer. The word there actually means dynamos. It means dynamite. The Holy Spirit is powerful. Then he gives divine utterance. Through the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues that the people there could understand in Acts 2. He administers spiritual gifts. So in Acts 2, this is a cool scripture to me. So I thought this is one I would read. In the last days, God says, he's quoting from Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wonderful promise of God pouring out his spirit. When is the last days? When this scripture was quoted, it was because that happened where they were. That was at Pentecost. We are living in the time before Jesus returns, where God is pouring out his spirit. That promise is for us. So he administers spiritual gifts. Like I said, he gives boldness. Acts 4, they have a prayer meeting. The place literally is shaken. God rocks the foundations of that place. And it says, everyone were filled with the spirit and boldness. I would probably have been quite scared, but they were bold. And then, interesting text in Acts 11 verse 27, it speaks of a prophet named Agabus who predicted a famine by the Spirit, and it happened. He prophesied that there would be a famine. So this is accomplished through immersion of the Spirit. So indwelling Spirit, it happens when we put faith in Jesus. Fellowship with the Spirit, it happens through relationship. Immersion, it happens when we're soaked with the Spirit. Is that a cool way to see it? We become one with Him, we're soaked, He's around us, He's inside of us, He's around us. So some of it, we might say, okay, cool, I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be soaked, I want more of Him. Have you ever prayed that, heard people pray that? That's like an immersion prayer. I like it. I don't care because it speaks of our desire for Him. Although He is present, we can ask for more of Him in our life. The opposite side is also true. We can surrender more to the Holy Spirit. Nah? So we can say, Holy Spirit, have more of me. These areas, you can come and rule and reign in my life. The wonderful thing is the Holy Spirit, He desires to be Lord in our life, our Master, our King. He is Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus. He rules inside of us. So how do we do that? It's through surrender. Someone once said, no, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if I said it last week, but He didn't pounce on Jesus like a tiger. He came like a dove, but just the Holy Spirit, His nature and personality and character is the same as God. So I want to say three more things about the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, when you read about this, it stirs faith in your heart to say, but I want you, God. I want your Spirit. I want all of it that you died for at Pentecost. Not at Pentecost. At Calvary. But also what you did at Pentecost. Amen. Acts 9, it speaks of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, in our culture in the West and in cities and amongst middle class and wealthy people, if you own a car, you're wealthy in comparison to the rest of the world. We love comfort. The early church also loved comfort. But they didn't have that luxury. They were oppressed. They were persecuted. They feared their life. In those days, you can be brutally executed by crucifixion. Nero came and he torched Christians in his feasts. He dipped them in tar and he set them on fire. not the way that people ask, like, set me on fire, Lord. This was like real fire. So here it speaks of comfort. Acts 9:31. Indeed, the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. This was after Stephen was stoned with rocks. And having been built up and having gone on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. It's crazy that believers, if you read stories of missionaries or about the believers in the book of Acts, I mean, Stephen, who prays and his face shone like an angel while they are literally gnashing on their teeth, he had a comfort that goes above understanding. I mean, it's nuts in that situation just to have peace. But it's the Holy Spirit that comforted. In the world we live in now, you need the peace of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't last in, I don't want to be a doomsday prophet, but we need the Holy Spirit to comfort us in the workplace, in our families, in our country, in South Africa. If you look at the world, the difference between the church and the world is God's presence. It speaks of another helper. John 14, verse 16, 17, and 26. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Yes, when I got married, I got an amazing helper. But here, God says he comes alongside us. He's a helper, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I've said to you. That word is parakletos. It's an intercessor, a comforter, or a helper, the one who comes alongside you. Imagine in your worst state, there's this picture in the, I think it's in the book of Exodus, where, is it Abram that they were fighting, or Moses, Lot, where they kept his arms in the air? Moses, Abram, go and read it, it's in the Bible, I'm sorry again. But just that they came alongside him, and they held up his arms, but it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us, and he becomes our helper. And then there's the thing of fellowship. 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The word fellowship, it's partnership or participation, being intimate socially. To communicate, commune, or have fellowship with someone. Last week, we were a bunch of students who sat in a room there at the back, and we spoke about this thing of living in the light. What does it mean? What does it mean to be accountable to someone, or living in the light, as John says here? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, there are things that we know about ourselves. We probably know ourselves, we know more about ourselves than most people, because you don't show everything that you think to those around you. We have a filter, hopefully. Okay, praise the Lord for filters. But then you have people that you open your life and they can see things that's blind spots to you that you can't see. That's also true, you know. I have a good friend, he always says accountability, you do it out of love. It's like coming up out of the ocean and someone tells you, you know, if you love someone, you tell them, hey, listen, nah, snolly. That's important. It's the worst thing if you, I remember we went on matric rage, nah? And you were so shy, didn't have a lot of social skills, so we met these two girls, and like after, this is like on week two or something, I mean, I haven't spoken to anyone, very socially awkward, and had a good conversation, and I come, go to the bathroom, and I see, it's there, you know? And how long did that continue? And I could never, you can never unsee it. It's just like, oh, just swallow me, world, right now. You know? And I'm like, but my friend was there. Why didn't he just tell me? You know, it's so simple. So after that, every single time I'm in the ocean and you go down, you're like, properly, you know, it's important. But that is what fellowship is. If we love one another, we'll tell each other about those little snollies in our life. But then there's another reality. There are things about us that we don't even realize and see, or others, and that only God knows by His Spirit. He knows everything about us. The Bible in Psalm 139, it says our inmost parts, our unseen parts, and He loves us. The book of Proverbs speaks of a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He knows everything about us. And I'm just thinking, in the worship, I was standing here and I'm thinking, yo, but do we ask the Holy Spirit questions knowing that He knows all the answers? Sometimes we get so complacent and we don't even ask Him about the mysteries that He wants to reveal to us. So through fellowship. Now, all of these things, I'm saying this because my heart is that every believer should walk in this wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit. To say, but this is something that I want. I don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I want to say, and I don't want to get, you know, some people will say, okay, but you have to speak in tongues or whatever, otherwise you can't be Spirit-filled. Or I want to say it starts with desire. That is what the Bible says. If we desire and have faith in God, if we have faith in Jesus, this is His words, streams of living water will bubble up, well up is the English translation, inside of us. So I don't want to get stuck in semantics. What I want, though, is for each one of us to say, but God, this is something I want. I want Your Spirit to fill me, to flood me, to immerse me. I want everything that You have for me because I can trust Your Spirit, because it's Your character. You will not harm me. You know what is good. Even though some of us have seen the weird and wonderful things of the Spirit, nah? Is it only me? I can tell you one or two stories, but then I'd have to kill you, of things that have happened in our lives. My small groups will know. But all of us have experienced weird things as well. But you know what? God and His Spirit, we can trust Him fully. He loves us. It's for our good. All right. So I've said a lot of wow things now, meaning I want to say focus on the good. We have this saying in the office when we give feedback, wow before how, meaning the how, what is different. But sometimes in the how, you see the wow more clearly. All right. So it's here when it comes practical. Now, there's a gift for each one of us here tonight. Do you want a gift? Okay, this is a cool gift, but it's very costly. It's free, but it might cost you your life. It cost Jesus His life. And it's quiet all of a sudden again. Okay, the gift is repentance. All right, and often we think of it, repentance, and we think of it as a negative thing. But repentance means to turn away from what is dead and turn towards life. Bill Johnson, I don't know what you think of him, but he has this wonderful saying. He says, we do not repent enough, meaning we stop repenting where we receive forgiveness, and we should continue repenting until we see the kingdom in our life. It's like, and this just a picture, repentance is not just to stop drinking the poison that would kill you. but to feast on what is good. Now, if you realize this thing has been toxic for me, it's bringing death to my relationship with the Lord and others around me, repentance doesn't mean to stop it. Repentance means feasting on God, because He's the one that gives life. We don't just stop there, we go into obedience and experiencing Him. So we should not just repent to see forgiveness, we should repent to see the kingdom. Okay, so I'm going to speak about how many? Okay. Eight things that aren't helpful for a relationship with the Holy Spirit. All right. Yeah, Jesus, we thank you that you are also here to convict us, Lord, and that that there would be nothing condemning here, Lord God, but that your Spirit would come and bring life and convict each one of us. Yes, Lord, and I pray, especially after Sam's message last week, Lord, that you would draw us into greater intimacy with you, Father, and a greater freedom for us as a congregation in your Spirit, Lord, in the relationship with your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, sins against the Holy Spirit, the one is grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of this, and it speaks of an unclean verbal culture. So that's basically a summary of it, unclean verbal culture. So Ephesians 4, it says, "Let not any filthy word go out of your mouth, but if any is good to build up, to building up in respect of need, that it may give grace to the ones hearing. Let not any filthy word go out of your mouth, but if any is good to building up in respect of need, that it may give grace to the ones hearing. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and tumult and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." What does that tell us about the Holy Spirit's nature towards us? Isn't He kind if it grieves Him when we speak ill of others? I'm guilty. We were at this place on Saturday, and I told my wife, I'm not going to mention the place, but it's a business on a farm. You know, some weeks you don't have a lot of, you didn't have solid quiet time, and you had a lot of time with other people. And you know, sometimes with your kids, you wake up like 6 times a night. Okay, many of you can't relate to that. But I had one of those nights. So you come, and then we hung out with people. I basically had given them, I had my scraps left. No one else can relate to that. But I thought, they are just like these thoughts coming into my head, and I'm like super judgmental of everything happening around me. And I had to kind of like muzzle my mouth. But I often get in trouble because I speak too much. So this is one I have to repent quite often. Unclean verbal culture. Secondly, to quench meaning resisting the gifts. So there it speaks of filthy words, the first one, and also evil speaking or bitterness towards other people. It points also towards something that's in your heart. And I think that is very hard van volus, no? So often when you continually speak bad of others, there might be a varkie in your arkie, something that you have to deal with, nah? To forgive someone or to sort something out. So secondly, quenching the Holy Spirit, resisting the gifts. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophesying. So the context of that, meaning sometimes there are things that the Holy Spirit wants to come and do among us. And then for fear, you know, I don't know about you guys, but at times I'm scared, but what if I mess this up? No one else feels like that either. Okay. So what if I give room for the Holy Spirit, or I do an altar call, or I share something that's on my heart and nothing happens, or there's a desire? I want to flip this around. What if we fear we miss God if we don't? Okay. I can quote the wise prophet Michael Jordan, who said, "You miss 100% of the shots you don't take." But I want to say this. When our heart is to honor God, it's in line with the Word, it's done in love to honor Him, our attempts to obey the Holy Spirit becomes an act of worship. And I can give an example. You feel a word for someone that you want to share with them, but Jesus loves them very much and He is proud of them. Doesn't matter what their failures or whatever. And then you think, but what if it's just me? You know, what if it's not the Holy Spirit? What if I mess this up? If you're sincere to honor God in that, you can't really mess it up horribly. It is what Scripture says, you know. You get me? And it's an act that honors God. That's sacred. Your attempt to please God. The opposite side is, I'm afraid I might fail, and you're going to fail probably 100 times. You know Samuel, the prophet who anointed David, who went to Jesse's house, and Jesse had like all of the sons, like oral babies. And then he said, no, okay, he heard God. Samuel heard God. He said, okay, it's not this one. He's not the next king. No, it's not this one. He went through, I don't know how many sons. They also had load shedding. They had many children in those days. But Samuel said, do you have another son? And he said, yes, we have one. He's a shepherd boy. He's out in the field. He said, go and call him, and he's the one I'm going to anoint king of Israel. Or he anointed him. He heard God's voice. Do you know that story starts, Samuel's story? It starts in the temple where God calls to Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel's like, what's up, Eli? And then is it Eli? Nah? And then he lies down again. He says, Samuel, goes back. Did you call me? Didn't recognize the voice of God. The cool thing about that also, Eli was killed by God because he didn't discipline his own children. Go and read that. He wasn't the best example of what a priest should be. And God taught Samuel how to hear his voice through the life of Eli. If we want to hear God, He will speak to us. If our desire is to please Him and to respond to Him, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, the gifts of the Spirit. Through the Spirit is given to one a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, workings of power, prophecy, discerning of spirits, kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, distributed separately to each one as he desires. You can teach on the gifts for a long time. I say it starts with this, a desire to obey. A desire to obey, to believe, you know what, Jesus is good. When we come to Him, there's a reward for those who earnestly seek Him, and I want that reward. If it's a tongue that He wants to give me, as weird and wonderful as it is, I'm probably going to share it with shaking and trembling. Great. If it's an interpretation of a tongue, I'll probably shake more. Great. If it is a word of wisdom or a word of prophecy, whatever it is, Jesus, that you want to give to me, here I am. I'm open. I do not want to quench your spirit. Use me. 3, resist or disobey instruction and repentance. Yeah, Stephen, he preached to the religious leaders of the Jews in the book of Acts. He tells them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Because they heard of Jesus. They knew he was resurrected. I mean, they saw the effects of his resurrection and the healings and everything. But their hearts were hard. And they disobeyed. 4, lying. So lying to the Holy Spirit. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart for you to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? So you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts? It's actually parallel to a story in the book of Acts. So they basically came, people sold their properties and brought the prophets to the apostles' feet, and they distributed it to the church, to the poor and the widows and the orphans as they had need. And these two people, they had a piece of land, they sold it, they said, this is the price we got for it, and they held back some of it. So they wanted to look better than things seemed in the eyes of the people. They wanted to please the people, and they lied to the Holy Spirit, but interesting also, they lied to the godly authority that was put in place. And they mentioned here, you lied to the Holy Spirit. That is crazy. So they weren't transparent and they weren't accountable. In my personal life, I can say this. We had a couple of big decisions to make. Those who are close to me would know about this. And 3 years ago, before COVID, it started, and I submitted this to leadership in my life, and at first, it was difficult to do that. The reason for me personally why I open up my life to others is not because of them, and yes, it's helpful to have wise counsel in your life, but because of fear of the Lord. We read in the book of Revelations, one day each one of us will stand before Jesus on our own and give an account of our lives. But we have the privilege of opening our lives to others to give an account of ourselves now so that we do not have to do it for the first time then. Does it make sense? It's a safe place to be. It's like opening your books to a bookgoer before you submit it to SARS. If you know it's right, it's helpful, nah? Before you get the audit later. All right, so that is living in the light, lying to godly authority, or lying to the Holy Spirit. The thing is, it's actually so crazy. We cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. He knows everything. But still, there are times in my own life where I find myself, you know, story maybe a little bit better than it seems, or what is it? Perhaps there's something that the Holy Spirit's convicting us of. 5, provoke to jealousy. Do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us yearns to envy? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and don't take me from your presence, and do not take your spirit from me. That's Psalm 51, 2 Corinthians 6 and 11, and James 4 verse 5. Each one of those three, the scriptures are in the context of sexual immorality. We live in a time of, I don't know, in a sexualized culture. Can't put it differently. And if stats are right, it doesn't look much different inside the church than outside the church. If we want to see ourselves walk in closeness with the Holy Spirit, we can bring these things into the light. The wonderful thing is, God says that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Jesus wouldn't point you away. I think I've told the story of a guy who, we were away, a bunch of leaders. For that weekend, only story I had was my biggest failure. That's the only thing I feel I could share with conviction. You know, we have a time of equipping, or are we going to speak about what it is to be a leader or discipleship or whatever? I just feel, don't feel stirred by any of these things. I feel, share your biggest failure. I share my biggest failure. It's horrible. It's awkward. And it's silent. And we're like looking at each other and we're like, okay, but God had to deal with me. I had to forgive myself and so on and so forth. Next guy shares, he's basically what it came down to. Even earlier that year, actually his mom made me have a conversation with him, because sometimes when he visited his girlfriend, he wouldn't drive back home because it was far. He would rather sleep over in the house, but then her family wasn't there and his mom didn't feel comfortable. All right, so that's the backstory. But he's never had an impure relationship. They break up, he goes to Aston's, gets drunk, loses his virginity with another girl. He shares it with that group. So obviously now it's out there and it's awkward. We're like 10 guys in a room or something. I don't know how many we were, can't remember. But he just experiences God's forgiveness and affirmation. There's tears. I think, thank you, Jesus. Like, if this is all the weekend is about, it's wonderful. Then the next guy shared. And the next guy shared. And I think the greatest thing about that weekend, I've shared this before, was that guy saw his biggest failure, God used to set other people free. And when he thinks back on it now, it becomes a victory. That place of despair and place where he felt he blew it, God can come and redeem all things and make all things new. And the guy is, yeah, in a very good space, wonderful marriage, wonderful. That's what I have to say about that. So, sexual immorality. So, when it comes to things of purity, what would it look like, our spirit man? You know, have you watched The Lord of the Rings? Would you look like Frodo or like Gollum? If in a moment, you know, our flesh is gone and people will see you for who you are in the spirit, what would it look like? Because Jesus sees all things. The wonderful thing is, repentance is an open invitation, and God is in the business of restoring us unto Himself. Not just to forgive us, but to feast on Him. He wants to give Himself to us. All right. Okay. We shouldn't tempt or test the Holy Spirit, knowingly choose sin. So Peter said, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Same story. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. New Testament, this is not Old Testament, both of them died, Ananias and Sapphira. They knowingly sinned against God and continued in that. And then 7, insulting the Holy Spirit. He who despises Moses' law died without mercy on the word of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of punishment, the one who has trampled the Son of God and who has counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So you know what salvation is. You've tasted it, you've seen it, and still you choose to reject it. That's Hebrews 10. Scary, scary scripture. And then blasphemy. Blasphemy is not an Afrikaans word that a speed cop tells you before when he pulls you over. Blasphemy. Okay. No, yeah, basically what happened was when the Pharisees heard, they said, this one does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. So they, Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Therefore, I say to you, all kinds of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven to men. So the work of Jesus, they accused him that it was the work of demons. All right, so they knowingly say the work of the Holy Spirit is that of a demon. So that is quite wild. All right, so where's it? Do you have that slide up with all of them together? Very simple. It gives us a lens through which to view our own walk with the Holy Spirit. So some introspection. Where are you this evening? Are you at a place where you feel the dust close to you? You feel you experience the Holy Spirit, you're in a good space. The wonderful thing is the kingdom is at hand. That's what Jesus said. He's close to each one of us. Consolation with God is a moment away because of the blood of Jesus. It took away the distance between us and the Father. The veil was torn. And Jesus said, it's finished. We did not have to come by works. It's a free gift to restore our relationship with the Father. But It's not just something that we can have access to. It's also something we can enjoy. And that is what fellowship with the Holy Spirit is. Imagine being married, or those who are married, and you decide, okay, that's cool, but I actually don't want to talk to my wife or have a relationship with her, but it's cool to have the status of being married. That's pretty cool. Like, check my cool ring. I mean, that is ludicrous. The reason is for companionship, for intimacy, for, there are so many wonderful things you can experience in marriage, new life, an inheritance that you build together, adventures. It's wild and it's wonderful. And being married, it is the closest you'll ever be. I can't say this for everyone, but one of our friend's dads, he said, Raul, remember this, he said, it's a part of heaven that we won't get to experience in heaven. Meaning there's something heavenly about marriage, because with Jesus, there's going to be a wedding, but it's not ours. We're not going to be married in eternity. But there's something of that. Why? Because it's something that points towards the relationship that we can have with Jesus. So much closer than even a husband and a wife could ever be to one another. Jesus, the bride and the bridegroom. And the Holy Spirit invites us to feast, to come. I'm going to ask the Renier, do you guys still have something left? Great. We're going to respond to God the last couple of moments in this service. I'm just going to create an atmosphere where we can respond to Jesus. And we're going to worship together. They're going to sing a song, and then at a stage, the ushers, they can also hand out communion. Perhaps they can do that as well while the band is getting ready. But I just want to create an atmosphere where we can respond to God. We can say, Jesus, you know where I am. You know what I look like. You see my inmost parts. You see whether I spiritually feel like Gollum or whether I feel like Frodo. You know everything. But we can respond to him and the gift of repentance that says, Lord, I can confess this and this and this. Tonight is the night I make these things right. And you know what the wonderful thing is? God, the promise is, he's a God of forgiveness, but also he wants us to feast on him, to walk in fellowship with him, to abide in him. So if a couple of people, perhaps we can do it like this. I'm going to ask some of the leaders to perhaps stand at the back. Let's do it the other way around. And if you're at a place where you know there's something that you want to chat to someone about or need prayer or want to confess something to a friend, you're welcome to do so. Raul and... is there some of the small group leaders around there at the back? Falalem is not here. I can't see. I feel like a rabbit in headlights. Natalie, is that you? Okay, can people just wave at me, small group leaders? Okay, cool. Sam, cool. Okay, so some of you guys can move to the back, and then if you're there, you can just stand there and put up your hand until someone prays with you. Is that cool? All right. Thanks, Renier. Anyone who's been skipped? Cool. So you'll see there's your little biscuit or bread. It's in there. It's not hidden at the top. Yeah. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. Let's stand together. Our Father, we thank you for your invitation, Lord, that we can come to your table because of the blood of your Son. And Jesus, we thank you that when you died, Lord, you said it's finished. It's finished. It's finished, Lord. You tore the veil and we can forever be with you. Holy Spirit, I thank you tonight that you're willing to respond to us because of your goodness, because of the blood of Jesus. Lord, that whatever we come and bring and lay at the foot of your cross, Lord, you are able to cleanse us, to make us whole. And that your promise is, Lord, that you desire to give yourself wholly to us. So, Lord, we thank you that we can be reminded of your death, Lord, that you came, Lord. Lord, that your body was broken and crushed for our iniquities. Lord, and that your blood flowed for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, and just as you ate this meal with your disciples, we remind ourselves, Lord, of your death and your resurrection and the price you paid. Lord, as we have communion tonight, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would meet each one of us in a special way. Jesus, I thank you that you say we can come, Lord, and we can ask you, Lord, for your spirit, Lord. You say you're a good father. You know what we need. Even before we ask, Lord, you give good gifts to your children. Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would pour your spirit out on us, Lord, as we worship you, Lord, as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.